Good morning, church. By the way, I just want to say thank you, Cindy and Praise Team, for just an amazing time of taking us into the throne room of heaven today. We just praise God for the worship today. So I want to ask you guys, take your Bibles if you would. We're going to go over to the book of Romans, and we're going to continue our series that just picks up some amazing promises in God's Word that I don't know about you, I'm ready to hear them and ready to apply them in my life at this very moment. Let's just have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for the day that you've given us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us so many great and precious promises, Lord, that we can latch on to and hold on to no matter what the storms of life bring. And I just ask, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we open up your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, just work in each of our pews. I pray, dear God, that you would just take me out of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought. Help me, Lord, to communicate your word, Lord, exactly the way you want it to come out. And I pray, dear God, that you would just touch our hearts and our minds today. I pray, dear God, that we would walk out of this place, Lord, with a hope, Father, with a power, Lord, to live life no matter what happens. And I ask, dear God, that we would just bring glory to you in the days ahead. And I pray, Lord, too, that you would use us, Lord, to be salt and light to others, I pray, as they see us living in the tremendous power of the living God. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. So we are working on a series called A Well-Instructed Faith about the book of Romans, and we're going to go right to the next slide. And today what I want to think about this morning is this context of Romans chapter 8. We've talked a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. We talked about a number of things in this context. But the issue that we all wrestle with is suffering, isn't it? And raise your hand today. Anybody kind of struggling with something in life? Some of you guys, well, it's just a little thing, but, you know, we're all kind of struggling with something, right? And we sometimes, our challenge in the struggle is our ability to persevere, isn't it? To hang in there, to not give up, to not throw the towel in to say, I can't do this anymore. And I want to encourage us today, and we're going to go right to the next slide. You know, God promises this, by the way, and I'm not sure I like this promise, but God promises that we will suffer in this life as Jesus did. But there's more. Is there hope for better things? Yes. And the answer is, amen, there really is hope for better things. And today we want to kind of look into God's word to sort of figure that out. What are those better things? And I want to just take a minute this morning, and I want to take us down to the bottom of our eternal truth. And here's the piece we want to walk away with this morning, but as sons and daughters of God, we will suffer. But rest assured, we will glory. You know, there's going to be some rough times, but God is going to get us through, and we are going to glory. So we're going to take a look at that and kind of flesh that out this morning. By the way, I just want to say, we are so glad that many of you are here today. I was kind of looking up real fast. I think Rebecca with the Atlanta Bosuns today, she gets the distance award. She came like 1,500 miles to be here. The Divines, you're a close second, over 900 miles. And the Vos back there, 650 miles. So we're glad that you guys are all here. But you know what? It's kind of cool. We can come all that distance, or we can come right from Willingboro. But the good news is there's a God who gives us hope. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So as we stop and we think about Christopher, go right back. You're reading my mind. It's not moving quite that quick today, so thanks, brother. But the thing I want to talk about this morning, first thing is the certainties of suffering, but get this in our mind, the certainties of glory as well. So we're going to dig into that. We will look at the context a little bit, that there's a comparison. We're going to think about creation, the corruption that happened in creation, and the cry of all of creation, and then the comfort and the power of hope. We're going to dig into that this morning. So I want to go right down to the context this morning. You know, when I went to Bible college, this guy, a professor, he'd always say this. He said, the context is king. We can't just grab verses and say this means this and this means this. We got to look at the context. So I want to go right up to Romans chapter 8, where we left off last week. And I want us just to think about this context a bit this morning and just kind of get a hold of this verse. Greg read this. He said, and by the way, this is addressed to us as believers. He said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And I'm going to stop for a second. Anybody come in afraid this morning? Yeah, amen, right? There's all kinds of things on our minds, right? You know, maybe husband, maybe you woke up and your wife was in a bad mood and you woke up afraid, you know? By the way, Jane was in a good mood today. She made me this really good breakfast, so I got all kinds of energy. So amen, right? But it's a lot cooler in here, so no one's going to be trying to leave early. You know, praise God, right? But check it out. God did not give us the spirit again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Like we talked about this last week. God is literally our Father. We are in His family. He cares about what's going on in our lives, and He wants to help us. And we can cry out to Him like we cry out to our dad or papa or father. And he continues on. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Everybody look up. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I live like I'm not the child of God. I live like I am in poverty, that I have no hope, there is no help, there is nothing. But I want us all to remember today, we are the children of the living God. And we can't forget that. I share a funny story. I remember growing up, and I grew up on Baldwin Lane, and I had lots of friends, and we would get in all kinds of trouble. We would fight, and we would do all those kind of things, right? But I remember this one kid, he would always say, you know, we would get into a fight, and he'd say, I'm going to get my dad, and he's going to beat up your dad. But I want you guys to think about this morning. You know what? No matter what's going on in your life, we can get our dad. And he can beat up anybody else's dad or any problem that we have, right? And that's what we got to think about today. We have a Heavenly Father who is greater than all of our problems. And as Paul, he kind of continues, he said, and if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We literally have some of the benefits and the promises that Jesus has as his joint heir. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's the kind of piece I want us to get a hold of. You know what? I'm not here to lie to you. I wish I could say, you know what, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, man, the ride the rest of the way is going to be easy. You know, I'll put that in context. You could have the nicest ride you drove in with in the parking lot this morning, but you know that that ride may not be easy 2 or 3 years from now. That's why we all get a new car or try to get a new car as soon as you can, right? The warranty runs out, all bets are off, right? But I want to say this, in this life, that's how our life is. But guess what? At the end of the day, as a child of God, there's going to be glory and there's going to be God's grace and God's presence and heaven, and everything will be made right. And we cannot lose sight of that fact. And I want to kind of just give you a couple points to think about there out of that thing. First off, we are God's children as witnessed by the Holy Spirit. And get this in our mind. Remember, right? My dad is powerful. He's powerful. We will suffer like Jesus did in the brokenness of this world, ultimately due to the fall of man and our sin. We will suffer. So again, we have to understand. We got to look at this, look at the whole picture. Because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the curse of sin has fallen upon every single thing in this earth. Things are corruptible, they rust, they fall apart, they wear out. And by the way, that includes us. I'm not sure about the rust part, but I know we wear out. Right? All those things are true. We all suffer as a result of the brokenness of this world. Things don't work out the way we're supposed to do. We tell our kids, work hard and it's going to be great. by working hard is a good proverb, a good principle, but it doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect and everything will come your way when you want it. The brokenness of this world is real. You know, it's a real thing. But I want to say to us, we will all be glorified too. And here's the thought. Everybody look up for a sec. You know what? Here, you've got to get this in our minds. We need to really take a more eternal perspective about life and not such a temporal one the way we normally live. You know, we ask each other, how are you doing today? Right? Don't we all do it, right? You know, and by the way, tomorrow's Monday, so it's going to be like a double. You know how it's going to be, right? You know, we all live. And by the way, what we're saying is my life right now really kind of stinks. But what I want to say is we have to kind of take a different perspective is that I am a son and daughter of the living God. And right now it might be a little rough, but I know God's going to take care of me. And at the end of the day, it's all going to be okay. Right? That's sort of a different perspective, right? And that's kind of what God wants us to do. So if we stop. That's kind of the context. And I want to say this real quick. Here's a bunch of verses. And you guys, do me a favor real fast. And this one is really good too. So just look it up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. But I want to say this in the context, right? Suffering is a reality, as is God's glory. And the Lord, in all kinds of places in Scripture, he talks about this. And the first one I put up on the screen is John 16:33. And John 16:33 says this. It says, these things have I spoken to you that you may have peace. And a lot of us, by the way, don't have a whole lot of peace. You know, we're wrestling, we're struggling. All those things are going on in our soul, in our heart. But he says, in this world, you will. By the way, notice he didn't say you might. You know, it could happen. He said, you will have tribulation. And can I get an amen? Yeah, it's true, right? It's true. We will. We will have tribulation, right? But he says, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And let me say this, as the joint heir of Jesus Christ, you and I are overcomers with him. And 1 John says this. It says, how do we overcome? We overcome by faith. We just sang about it. We overcome by faith. By trusting God, we don't cave in under the weight. We overcome because we know God is greater than all of our issues and all of our problems. And by the way, Acts chapter 14, and you can read this. This is kind of an interesting one. The Apostle Paul, as he was making churches all over the world in really cool places and in really tough places, it says, and when they preached the gospel to the city, they made many disciples. And they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know why? Because some of them were ready to take the towel and throw it in and say, I'm done. This is too hard. And by the way, look what Paul said. He said, Luke, by the way, wrote this, but it says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Did y'all get that? We're going to enter the kingdom of God not on a red carpet, but we're going to enter the kingdom of God through many struggles. And by the way, I throw this out. Can you imagine when we actually enter the kingdom of God? Can you imagine the sigh of relief when we open up heaven's door and we go, thank God. Right? All the mess. By the way, life has many, many wonderful things, but it has a lot of rough spots in the road. Can you imagine when we walk through heaven's door, what a sigh of eternal relief we will cry out and say, praise God. And here's their thought. You know what? It's probably going to be better than you ever dreamed. We shared this yesterday. 1 Corinthians says, it says, eye hasn't seen or ear heard the wonderful things that God has created for us. Can you imagine what that glory is going to look like? And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. And again, God's not saying it's not true. He's not saying, well, just deny it. You know, people pray sometime. I'm not going to receive this. I would like to say I'm not going to receive any tribulation, but I'm not quite sure how to keep it off me on this side of heaven. But I know this, that God's going to comfort me in the midst of my tribulation. And he says that, he even says, then that we'll be able to comfort others with that same comfort that we received from God. And then I want to go to 1 Peter. We'll look at chapter 5, verse 10, then we'll look at the verse you guys looked up. But it just says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and look what it says, after you have suffered a while. Why is he going to put that in there? But that's just the reality of life, right? He says, after you suffered for a while, he prays that God would perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. And I want to steal everybody's eyes for a quick second this morning. You know, here's kind of a thought. How about this? You know, as we begin to understand how life really works, we also begin to understand how God is able to deliver us and sustain us in the midst of all those things. You know, because this is a reality. Suffering is a real reality. And by the way, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I love this verse. And again, by the way, the book of 1 Peter is all about persecution and suffering. And it's written to Christians just like us who are going, man, this is rough. I wasn't sure I signed up for this. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, I love the passage that he says here. He says, beloved, do not, get this in your mind, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also will be glad with exceeding joy. So everybody look up for a quick sec. Kind of the rough side of the story, but the truth is, don't think it's strange when trouble hits your life. You know, it's not like, wow. And I'll throw this out. I think we have this idea, and I'll throw this out. Because we live in the Western world and things aren't all that bad compared to some other parts of the world, we have kind of have this idea that we deserve a life of no problems. You know, we deserve, you know, what we worked hard for. You know, we deserve everything. But the reality is, the world doesn't work that way. You know, don't think it's strange, even though you may deserve it, you worked hard, you were good, you were faithful, it may not work out just the way you like because the world is broken and the system doesn't work. Right? That's the idea, he says. So don't think it's strange, but everybody look up. But don't forget this idea too. Don't think it's strange, there's going to be trials, but rest assured, there's going to be joy and there's going to be glory in the end. And rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to leave you nor forsake you in any of the things that we're going to go through. So we got to kind of hold on to that fact this morning. So I want to move down to the next point. Christopher, if you would help us with that. And the first thing is this, is there's a comparison that he makes. And go back with me to Romans 8. There's a comparison that the Apostle Paul makes as he writes this down. And look what he says. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul, by the way, he takes this perspective. He's saying, you know what? What I'm going through now is hard, but it doesn't really compare to how good it's going to be. And I want to say this about that just for a second. You know what? As Christians, a lot of times, and I wrote this on here as a note, comparison is usually a thief. You know what I mean by that? Here's what I'm saying. A lot of times when we compare, we go, I look at that person over there and say, how come their life seems better than mine? And then I look at their life and I go, wow, look at they do this, but it's still better. And comparison then steals away my joy. But when I compare things in a biblical way, it doesn't steal my joy. And I wrote this note. I said, comparison is usually a thief that steals our joy. But Paul is encouraging a comparison of our present suffering to our future heavenly glory and joy. And I'm going to give you a couple ideas. How can I compare these things? Here's one. The suffering that you're going through now definitely has an end point. The glory that you will experience in heaven will never stop. You know, I can't really understand. I'm kind of a math guy. I used to be an accountant. But I can't understand infinity or eternity. I can't really get my arms around how that really works, right? Yeah, I see John back there. John, you teach physics, right? And stuff like that, right? High math, amen, right? Can you understand eternity? Like, there's no end to the joy and the life and the praise. Like, just imagine, by the way, it's kind of like our praise team just, you guys were just hitting it today by the glory of God and the power of the Spirit. I didn't want it to stop. I was saying, you know what? I'm not going to preach today. Just keep going. Like, that's how heaven's going to feel. You know, day to day. And Paul says, I want you to think that way. I want you to say, you know what? There is a problem now that you're dealing with, but guess what? There's going to be an end, and God's going to make it right, and in eternity, there's no stopping point. Right? And that's just one way to compare. And you can think of other ways to compare eternity. By the way, the very best on this earth that the earth has to offer, think about that compared to the very best God has to offer. You could have the best car. What's the best car? What do you think the best car is today? Lamborghini. I did not see any of those in the lot. And if you have one, God might give it away at the food pantry. But I didn't see any of those here. But here's the deal. Is the Lamborghini invincible? And by the way, if you drive it like you're supposed to drive a Lamborghini, you might be very, very dead going at those speeds, right? You know, you're not invincible either. But like, think of the very best things that this earth offers. It doesn't compare to what God offers. It doesn't compare. And God wants us to think that way. He's like, you know, I'm going through this now. Boy, I'm getting beat up bad. But boy, there really is a better day coming. You know, Dr. Delp used to say this. He said, the best is yet to come. Right? And it really is. And he believed that. He kind of grasped that. And I want to encourage us, we kind of have to grasp that as we compare eternity and now. You know, and the things that we struggle with, right? And I want to throw this out. Number two, an eternal mindset is what we really need more of now. Not about you. I'm worried about Monday. I'm already thinking about Tuesday and Wednesday. But God says, you know what? I want you to have more of an eternal mindset. Think of the larger picture of life. Now, I'm just out with our problems. You know, I'm kind of a person. I'm like a little bit type A. You might say a lot type A. Like, I like to get things done now. But God doesn't listen to some type A nut pastor, right? He doesn't listen to him. He says, you know, I'm going to work it out in my time. And, you know, here's the thought. Remember that God is God of the ages, and a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, God's not in a hurry, and God is aware and at work in our problems and our concerns. And he'll be faithful in his time, but not our time. Like, I need to kind of recalibrate how I look at life. And Paul's trying to get us to think this way. And I love in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for our light affliction, and you all know it doesn't feel light when you're under the affliction, does it? But our light affliction, he says, is for a moment, but is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to just stop for a second. We all walked in this morning. We probably all walked in here kind of smiling, kind of saying, hey, how you doing? You know, everybody's, you know, hugging each other, high-fiving each other. We're so glad to catch up with people we haven't seen for a while and each other that we have seen since last week. But you know what? We probably came today with some issues on our heart. And there's some problems that we're saying, God, would you hurry up and fix this? God, this seems impossible. God, I'm not quite sure I'm going to make it to Friday. And God wants us to say, hey, let's stop for a second. And remember that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And he's working out these issues. And I just need to trust him by faith. Need to trust him a little more, right? So we're going to skip on down. Christopher, take us down. So the next thing I want to think about is this, and we kind of feel this, the creation, the corruption, and the cry. So I want you all to understand this. Anybody out there a little frustrated with the things of life right now? Be honest. I know you're in church, and you're like, oh, no, we're good. A little frustrated. Things aren't quite the way you want, right? But here's the deal. It says, for the earnest expectation means like the expectation of creation is, man, we are looking for hope and deliverance. He says, the earnest expectation of creation eagerly, and by the way, it kind of puts those two words together, kind of really strengthens just how much this earth, including us, wants to get delivered from all the things that keep us in bondage. Like earnest and eager are the same things. He puts both words there to say, man, the earth is just dying to find that change. And so are we. And he says this way, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. I want you guys to get this picture for a second. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And remember what the Lord said? He said, if you sin, you will what? Surely die. Satan said, oh, don't worry, you're not going to die. But what died in mankind was their relationship with God was hopelessly severed. And you remember, God gave all these consequences, not only to man and to the devil, but to the creation itself. And creation became corrupt. Things did not work out. Things did not grow. Weeds came about. Problems came about. All that stuff came about. But here's the deal. I mean, remember, by the way, God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. He ended their life, which at that point was a life that would never stop on earth. They were basically living like God. They had no sin, and they did not die until they sinned. But God, look what it says about this. It says, but God subjected creation, all of it, to futility. You know why? Because the hope is that the power of sin would be broken by the death of Jesus Christ, and all of mankind and all of creation would be delivered from this impossible place of corruption. And that's kind of what he's trying to say here in this passage. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. By the way, everybody look up. Do believers in Jesus Christ groan? The church answer is no, we never groan. But the real answer is what? We moan and we groan with the best of them. Right? We really do, don't we? And by the way, you know people in church. There's certain people in church that's just kind of our makeup. You know, you're saying, boy, it's a beautiful sunny day. And they're going, it's going to rain. You know? And they're going to say, so, you know, it's hot outside. But in January, they're saying it's too cold to come to church. You know, right? You know, we're just good at moaning and groaning and looking at our current situation and go, oh, how bad it is, right? Right? That's who we are. So all of creation, including us as believers, are just groaning, and we're groaning for God to redeem us fully and bring us into the eternal state, right? That's what he's looking for. It says, even we ourselves groan eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So all of creation is eager for God's redemption from the curse of sin, including believers. And I'm going to throw this out, by the way. We are done. Anybody done? We are done with sufferings of this world, their weight, and how exhausting they are physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Anybody feeling a little exhausted? By the way, this is not illustrative. This is real. This is me. There's a lot going on in our lives, right? Not just church stuff, but family stuff and all kinds of stuff. It is exhausting. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? I want to get out of this sometimes, right? That's how we feel. That's how we all honestly feel. And I want to throw out to you, All of us came in with lots of different issues. Maybe we're worried about our kids. We're worried about their spiritual growth. We're worried about their health. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our income. We're worried about our finances. You're worried about a million things. But don't worry, because God is in control. And you're his child, right? So Christopher, take us down. The comfort and power of hope. And I want to kind of get this in our minds real quick this morning. Look what he says. He says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So let's just define a couple of words here real quick. What does hope mean? What's it mean? By the way, our thinking about hope is normally a wishful thought. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get that new car. I hope I get a raise. I hope I get a new job. I hope I have a boy. I hope I have a girl. Like, our hope is a wishful thought, right? That's what hope usually is to us. But the idea in the biblical word hope, the idea of that word is, it is a confident expectation based on who God is for what is he gonna do. So I'm confident what God is going to do. And he says, you know, we were saved in this hope that God is going to redeem us. But he says this, but hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if God was going to redeem us and fix all of our problems, then we wouldn't be hopeful or confidently expecting him to do something else. In other words, we would not continue on in perseverance. But what God wants us to do by faith is to be confident and to expect him to deliver on what he said. And we wait and wake up each day waiting for God to deliver on his promises. Right? That's the idea. We persevere. We have this hope of redemption, better things when we're saved. We no longer persevere or hope when we have the reality in our pocket, right? But when we hope for what we don't see in faith, knowing that God is working it out, we persevere on. And I want to say, that's kind of this linkage, right? If you lose hope, you stop persevering. You give up. But if I maintain that hope because of my faith in Christ, I continue on. I battle on. I struggle on. And God gives me that grace, that unbelievable supernatural power to struggle on each and every day in whatever I'm wrestling with. So Christopher, take us to the next point, if you would. There we go. So here's the thought. Did God leave us on earth just to struggle all by ourselves? No, of course not, right? And that's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. He left us with the Spirit. And I want to take us there and just kind of look at that just briefly for a second. There's just two things I want you to get a hold of. There's two pieces of hope that God gives us. Here's one. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself. And by the way, in John chapter 14, verse 18, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, If you obey me, I'm going to bring this person, the Holy Spirit, into your presence. And I like this last phrase. He said this. He says, I will not leave you like an orphan. I will not leave you by yourself to struggle hopelessly against all the things that you face. I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to give you someone, the Holy Spirit of God, who's going to indwell you, and he is not going to leave you by yourself. The second thing that God gave us is he gave us his word that doesn't change. And there's a lot of promises and a lot of hope that I can glean from God's word every single day as I live. And I want to challenge us. If I never open this, the hope does not come out by osmosis. You know that, yeah. But, you know, like, you know, kind of like we kind of laughed about this a few weeks ago. You know, how many students like us, right? We didn't study. We didn't read the book. But when it came to the exam time, we're saying, please, dear God, bring to my mind all the things I've never learned. Right? And God God doesn't typically answer that prayer the way you want. You know, as all of us have found out in school, right? Like, how did you get a D? Well, you know, how'd that happen? So God gave us these things, these tools, these resources to use, right? So Christopher, take us down right now. So the next thing we want to think about is a couple of scriptures here that speak to that. Chris, take us to the next slide, my brother. And here we go. So the Comforter, look what he says. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's a thought. When we get into trouble as believers, we have a resource nobody else has, and it's called prayer. And we can cry out to the living God, and God says he hears us, he answers us, he's going to do what we need. Now here's the question. Have you ever been in a situation where you're not quite sure what to cry out? You know, sometimes we see a loved one who is deathly ill. There seems to be no hope. How do I pray? Do I pray, Lord, take him or her home? Or do I pray, Lord, miraculously heal him? A lot of times we pray, God, your will be done. I don't know. And that's when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and takes God's will as a request to the living God the Father, and God answers our prayer. You know, maybe we're in an attitude of prayer, God, help, I don't know what to do, but help. And the Holy Spirit then brings about the help you and I need. And it says, by the way, he does that, and I kind of try to make this point. The Holy Spirit really helps us in our weakness. And I'll throw this out. Think about the weakened times that we all have. And our weakest times are when the battles of life continue on and on and on. And I want to get this in our minds. You know what? The Christian life is not a sprint race. And you see a lot of Christians, especially when we get first saved, we are running like 1,000 miles an hour, and we think God can do everything, and he can. But the Christian life, where it gets hard, where the rubber hits the road, is way on down the road. And the Christian life is more like a marathon. So the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession, prayer to God for us according to God's will and his eternal purposes. And by the way, to understand, God's purposes take into account God's character. His love for us is amazing, but his righteousness is also amazing. So God answers our prayer, balancing all of the attributes of God, his righteousness, his love, his holiness, you know, all the pieces that make up God and who he is, all his characteristics and attributes. But that's how he answers our prayer. Even when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit can pray those things. So we can rely on this, and we can trust God for the answer. So he gives us this benefit of prayer. And the Comforter, his presence is always with us. And Christopher, take us down to the next piece. Hey, Chris, just advance that slide, if you would, my brother. There we go. How about the confidence from God's word? Look at some of the things that he says in this passage that we kind of want to hold on to, right? And look what he says. He says, and by the way, how many people know Romans 8:28? You know, if you're greater than 20, you thought about that verse a whole lot of times, right? Because you're trying to reconcile, why is this happening in my life? If God loves me, if this is true, what's going on here, right? So look what he says, and we know when we read God's word in the power of his Holy Spirit, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So everybody look up. Get this in your mind. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all the things that are happening in your life, God will work them together for good. understand this. They are not all good. You would not select them or pick them if you could. But God will take all of those circumstances because God is sovereign, in control over everything in your life, to even take the bad things with the good and work it out to be ultimately good for you and glorious for him. Right? That's what God does. And he says this phrase, he says, for whom he foreknew, he knew that people were going to become believers in Jesus. And by the way, he chose us. He also predestined. What does that mean? In other words, God, when he chose us, he pre-planned that we as believers in Christ would, by the circumstances of life and by our faith as it grows, we would become more like Jesus Christ. The phrase is conformed to his image. But that means all of those things, good, bad, and otherwise, are working out the will of God that we look more like Jesus Christ. And I try to say this here. All the little things that, all the things that make up our lives are sovereignly crafted by God to work together for our eternal good and God's glory. And I'm going to throw this out. As a result, we don't need to chafe or be frustrated or angry at the things that come into our lives because we know God's working them all for good. But I'll tell you what do we do a lot of times? You know, we get kind of angry or frustrated by those things. And we sang about this, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Remember, we as Christians, how do we walk? We walk by faith, not by sight. If we walk by sight, what are we looking at? All the circumstances. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. And all of a sudden I'm questioning, is God really good? But when I walk by faith, I know God's all good. I know he's working everything out, so I'm not getting drugged down in the process. That's kind of the idea, right? I'm not getting drugged down in the process. So God predestined, pre-planned, and orchestrated our lives to make us more Christ-like so the world would have many little Christs. Remember, Jesus said that he wanted to be one among many brethren, right? That's the idea that he's trying to get to here. Christopher, take us down. So here's the question. Boy, that was interesting. So what are we going to do now? What are the changes that I need to make? Because I'm going through life. I'm getting beat up. How about you guys? We all said amen to that. We're going through some challenging things. What are we going to do now that we know what God's word says? And the Holy Spirit is maybe taking it and kind of applied it to our hearts today as we thought about these things. Well, here's the first thing. Here's a change. You know what? My mind needs to change. And I need a renewed perspective. And my perspective has to stop being here and now. I didn't get what I want, so I'm frustrated or I'm upset. My perspective needs to be what? Eternal. And I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. If we keep our eternal perspective, or our perspective, excuse me, our temporal perspective of here and now, we will not be Christians with joy. We will be frustrated, angry, upset, down in the dumps, anxious, all those things will characterize who we are. But we got to get this longer-term perspective. My mind has to change. You know, my prayer has to change. Sometimes I'm just going to cry out to God. God say, help, I don't know how to pray, but God, you do. And let the Holy Spirit intercede in your problem. And I have to recognize that that is where the power comes from. So I want to ask you guys a question this morning. And this is the real application. So what problems did you walk in here today that were carefully concealed? What problems do you and I need to give to God? Seriously, like what are the issues? Like what are the things that, you know, again, you know, it's Sunday in church. Everybody looks good. We look reasonably happy, right? But we all walked in with stuff. Concerns, worries, issues, frustrations. And what do we need to say? God, I am tired of carrying this ball. I'm going to give it to you. And by the way, it could be anything. It could be your health. It could be our children. It could be all those things. Like, by the way, lots of us in the congregation, right? We struggle with our kids. We want our kids to follow Christ the way we do. But they all don't do that the way we do. It doesn't look the same. And we wrestle with that, don't we? That's the problem we got to give to God. That's the problem we got to give to God. You know, we wrestle with, you know, we have these illnesses, we have these problems, right? And you know, we can't wait to, you know, get to retirement. And we get to retirement like, wow, I can't do some of the things I thought I could still do. Right? We got to kind of give those things over to God. You know, and no matter what stage of life you're in, there's a whole bunch of stuff that you're carrying around that's just dragging you down in your Christianity that we need to give over to God. And I want to be honest today. What is that thing for you? It'd probably be good to write it down and confess to God, God, I know I need to give this to you. I know you said cast all your cares on me. So I casted it and I pulled it right back. And we got to cast it and we got to leave it with the Lord, right? How about the next thing? You know, my emotions need to change. I need to move from despair because I'm so focused on now and what I want to hope. No matter how bad your life is, your eternal life is going to be awesome. That's why the gospel works, you know, no matter who you are, where you are, what you got. And we need to move from anxiety to trust. And how do we do that, right? And by the way, it's not just a medication that may help some, right? But the issue is I got to put my faith in the God who's able, the God who's demonstrated, the God who said it. I got to put my faith up there. And my emotions have to change. I can't let my emotions drive me. And I'll throw this out. There was a guy said this. He said, think about your life like a train. What drives you is the engine. The engine that ought to drive us are the principles of God that work our life. The emotions are the caboose on the back. But how many times in our lives, what drives us? Our emotions. Right? It's got to change because I know God's able. I know God's going to do better things. And my actions is the last thing here. And I kind of came up with this crazy idea, right? You ever hear this phrase, we're supposed to keep our hands on the plow? So we got to stay on the plow, not throw in the towel, right? So what are some actions that are going to keep me here, not here? What are some actions? And here's one. And by the way, Peter said this in 2 Peter. He said this. He says that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's calling Eunice on the front row right now. Right now. But we seriously, right, we need to grow. We need to put God's word into action, into our hearts. We need to trust him, and we need to take it step by step. So what are some things we could do to grow? Here's one. You know what? Here's one. You know, there's so much power when we all gather together. When you leave church, and I'll say this, as a pastor, there's some Sunday mornings I would like to pull the cover right back over my head. But every time I come to church and I get with God's people, I always leave more encouraged than when I stepped in the door. I could be the, you know, as down in the dumps as I can be, but when I get myself out from under the covers and I get here and I interact with you guys in the power of God, life has a little different look, right? Amen. So I want to encourage us, right? Man, talk, fellowship. Like God gave us fellowship not just because it's fun, not just because we can eat together. God gave us fellowship to do what? Encourage us, right? Fellowship is so important, right? What actions do I need to do to grow in God's grace, right? And just one thing, just say about that and we're going to quit. And here it is. You know what? A lot of times we're saying, well, I don't want to tell anybody what a mess my life is. Two thoughts on that. Here's the first one. They probably already know. And theirs is just as bad. So like sometimes we have this idea of, you know, I got to come off like I got it together. Here's the news today. Nobody got it together. Right? Without God, nobody has it together. We need God and we need each other. And we got to grow. Right? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would just really speak to our hearts and our minds. And I ask, dear God, that you would change us. Father, by the words of Scripture and the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would give us some new perspective, Lord, because you are our Heavenly Father. We have amazing power through you. Father, you're going to work all things together for good for us as your children. And I pray, dear God, that you would just help us even right now as we pray to think through the things, Lord, that we need to give to you, not take them back anymore, and allow you, Lord, to give us a life that has peace and rest and joy and contentment. Lord, work in our hearts this morning, I pray. Thank you for everything that you're going to do in our midst. And I pray it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.